thankful for that. One of the most common causes of failure or disappointment is the habit of quitting too soon. There was a man named Darby who his uncle wanted to find gold and get rich, and so he got him involved in that back. The story is told back during the days of the gold rush. And so after weeks of labor, they were rewarded by the discovery of shining ore. He needed machinery to bring the ore to the surface, so quietly he covered up the mine and retraced his footsteps to his home in Williamsburg, Maryland, and told his relatives and a few neighbors of the strike. And so they got together enough of the money that was necessary to buy the machinery and the equipment. And the two men went back to work the mine. The first car of ore was mined and shipped to a smelter, and the returns proved they had one of the richest mines in all of Colorado. A few more cars of that ore would clear their debts for the equipment, and then they would kill it in the profits that they were going to make. So down went the drills, and up went the hopes of these two men. Then something happened. The vein of gold suddenly disappeared. They had come to the end of the rainbow, and the pot of gold was no longer there, and they drilled on, desperately trying to pick up the vein again, all to no avail. Finally, they decided to quit, cut our losses, and go home. So they sold the machinery to what was called a junk man for a few hundred dollars. They took the train back home, but some junk men are smarter than others. And this particular junk man, he called in a mining engineer to look at the mine and do a little calculating. And the engineer advised that the project had failed because the original owners, were not familiar with fault lines. His calculation showed that the vein would be found just 3 feet from where Darby and his uncle had stopped drilling. And that is exactly where it was found. The man ended up cashing in on millions of ore from the mine because he understood the value of seeking advice when things aren't going well, and he recognized that there's value in not quitting. Now, you say, okay, is that true? Maybe. But what is true is that many of God's people can live their life by faith, and they see an area where God wants them to obey. They see an area where God wants them to commit to living their life a certain way, and they begin to do that. And sometimes it's hard. Oftentimes it comes with challenges. Most oftentimes it comes with some sort of challenge or adversity. But they commit to being obedient, and they obey, and they obey, and they obey, and yet it seems like no progress is being made in their life. And if they're parenting, progress isn't being made with their children. If it has to do with the relationship, progress isn't being made in that. If it has to do with a habit, progress is very slow. It seems like you take one step forward and two steps backwards. Whatever area it is, whether it's a personal area or an area of ministry, say, listen, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to trust that God, through my obedience, is going to work. But the results don't come as immediately or quickly or in the way that they thought they would come. And many times there are children of God who end up quitting and giving up in certain areas of life and faith. And literally sometimes they quit 3 feet short of what God wanted them to, of what God was about to do in their life. Now, here in the text, God has commanded the children of Israel to go to battle with the city of Jericho in a way that isn't going to manifest their greatness, but it's going to manifest the greatness of God. It's not going to call attention to their military prowess or ability. It's going to point out just how awesome this God that they serve is. So this is literally the battle plan. Go out in the wide open where you're fully exposed to other attacks and invasions, and then I want you to march around the wall. Do it one time the first day, one time the second, and all the way through the sixth. So 6 times over 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times, and then you're going to shout after the trumpets are blown, and the wall is going to fall down, and you are going to have victory. That sounds like an amazing battle plan, except it doesn't. That just doesn't make sense compared with the military masterminds throughout history. But we're not dealing with a military mastermind. We're dealing with the eternal God who is not interested with people being impressed with you. He's interested in you being impressed with him and understanding how great and amazing his blessing in your life can be, and how that when you obey him, far more can be accomplished in your life than what you can accomplish by your own wisdom. Now, we need to get that. When you live a life of obedience and submission to God, far more can be accomplished in your life than what can be by your own wisdom and your own effort. So they commit through the leadership of Joshua to marching around the wall. One time for 6 days in a row, and on the seventh, march around seven times. Now, I did not find anyone that could say definitively what the circumference of the wall would be. There are estimations, or if you want to call that guesstimations, the most common numbers that I found range from something like this: the circumference of this particular city being somewhere between 1 and 2 miles. So you have thousands and thousands of men of war that are marching around this, and they're not marching necessarily at a fast pace. So at a minimum, if the guesstimations are correct, and perhaps it would have been even more than this, at a minimum, you're marching around 13 miles. And up until you finish that final lap, please get this. On the first day, this would be true. The second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. And then on the seventh day, this would be true up until that final moment when you shout in that last act of obedience. As they marched, there was no evidence that the wall was coming down. There's no evidence. Okay, you march that first time, and you don't see anything cracking. You march, and you don't see, it's all right. You march, and you don't see any stones getting loose. You march, and you don't see any kind of fissures or fractures in the wall. You march, and the wall looks the same the first time around. And then it looks the same the second time around. And then it looks the same the third and the fourth and the fifth, and by the sixth time, you've walked around this wall 6 miles. You've walked 6 miles around this wall, and it seems as though nothing about it has changed. Are you ready for this? Because it hasn't yet. I know that's deep. I had to really dig into the Hebrew to figure that out. Nothing has changed because from the physical appearance, nothing had changed. It was simply you. The power in it was not what was happening to the wall. It was your obedience and your trust in God and his process. And then on the seventh day, you get up, and maybe you could have this thought. We've already marched around this thing 6 times. Surely we would have seen some evidence. Oh, man, this is going to increase our confidence, and we're going to see evidence of it coming down. And so you march around it once. Nope. Twice. Nope. 3, 4, 5, 6, and you come to that 6th time, the 12th time you've walked around it, and when you're looking at that wall, and you're beginning to recognize the spots in the sand and the spots on the wall because you've passed by them so many times, and you have this attitude: every time I walk around this wall, it looks exactly the same. There is no evidence that anything is changing for my benefit. And you don't know that until you get to the point where God said, it's at this moment that I am going to bring the wall down. So here was the challenge. They had to persistently obey when it did not appear that their obedience was making any tangible difference. You say, when did it appear that their obedience had made a tangible difference? After they had marched every single time that God had said, blown the trumpets and shouted, and only then did the walls come down. You understand that God didn't need a process to bring the walls down. He brought them down in a singular moment. But their obedience that led up to that moment that God defined and said, you will submit to this process and you will do it this way, that was a process of them obeying even when it looked like, or even when there was no physical evidence that this is making any difference at all. Yep, I recognize that rock. Oh, look, that grain of sand is still there. I named him Larry. Yep, still looks the same. Still, yep, still the same. Huh. Hey, Joshua, look, that hasn't changed. Look at that. Still the same. Now, you would get bored if I did this and counted my steps for a mile. And they had to do it for 13 miles. But here's the truth. For some of you, living out a life of obedience seems like an endless journey through impossible terrain. And there are times when you feel like, I see no difference that my obedience is making. And the challenge is to persistently obey, even when it doesn't appear that it's going to be helping anything. It's not that we don't know what God's word says. It's not that we don't understand the commands or the principles that the Bible gives us. But when we begin to do them, when we try to consistently live by them, please stay engaged. You know this is true, that this was true for the children of Israel as they marched around the wall 13 times. And up until they finished that 13th lap, there was no visible evidence that anything was changing in the structure of that wall to guarantee that it was going to come down. And even so, it is true in our lives that we can march around the walls in the cities in our life, and we can face the challenges, and we can face the disappointments and the adversities, and we can face the opportunities and say, I'm going to live by faith. I know what he says. I understand the principles, and so I'm going to live by them. But then as we begin the process of living by them, this is true. You can live by a command or a principle of the word of God for a long time without seeing any tangible evidence that it's working in your life. What difference is this making? Let me give you some examples. You can understand, God commands me to train up my children. I don't mean this in an ugly way, but training up your children does not only mean make them come to church. You need to make them come to church. You don't give them a choice about education or brushing their teeth. You need to make them to come to church. But making them come to church is not the sum of training your children. The primary part of training your children happens Monday through Saturday, and what goes on Sunday just reinforces all the other training that you've been doing. Now, you've been commanded to train up your children. You've been commanded to incorporate biblical means of lovingly disciplining them and teaching them and instructing them and guiding them. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And you understand, I want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I'm going to submit to principles. I'm going to submit to commands. And I'm going to invest that in my children. And you do over and over and over again. But let's just be honest, parents. Kids, close your ears. I'm not trying to hurt your self-esteem. But sometimes we just got doozies in our homes. And can I tell you why they're a doozy? Because they're like you. You're like, man, that girl is stubborn. How many of you have ever had a stubborn daughter? That's different than a stubborn son. Like a stubborn son, I can just poof. A stubborn girl masks it. It's like, oh, daddy. And in her heart, she is just as hard. Or maybe you got that boy. I was that boy. Look, I wasn't, listen, if I'm going to get spanked, I'm going to get my money's worth, hallelujah. Look, I didn't come here for half price Fridays. I'm getting the whole stinking buffet. If this is all you can eat, I'm going to find out how committed you are. Apparently that was my philosophy growing up. Based on my interactions with my parents, and you look at your children and you say, this isn't doing any good. This isn't making any difference. And you go through that process one time, two times, three times, 500 times, 6,000 times, and you're like, this isn't working. Maybe you go through that process, and then as adult children, they go their own way. I walked around this wall so many times, and it's like God didn't do anything with it. No, that happens, doesn't it? Does it even work? Is God even responding to the effort? You try to witness to someone. You share the gospel with someone. And nothing about your efforts to witness to them. You love them. You take them out to eat. You buy them coffee. You write them notes. You love on them. You do everything you can to soften their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you give it over and over and over again. And it doesn't matter how many coffees you've had, how many times you've had dinner with them, how many times you clearly explain the gospel. Their heart seems to be like a wall that's impenetrable. And you begin to wonder, is it even worth trying to talk to them anymore? Obedience and praying for something. We pray and we pray and we pray and we ask God and we ask God and we ask God, and man, we march around that wall, and maybe it's the wall of a relationship we march around with prayer. Maybe it's the wall of a health that we march around in prayer. Maybe it's the wall of a habit that we're trying to overcome, and we march around that wall in prayer. And maybe it's the wall of a provision, and we march around that wall in prayer, and we just keep praying, and we keep looking at that wall over and over and over again. And we look and say, I've been marching around this wall for a hot minute in prayer, and it doesn't seem like anything is being changed by this. I'm told you need to. Pastor talks about praying. Pastor talks about seeking God. I've been praying for this for decades. And I have yet to see one stone visibly shift. You can talk about other areas. We can talk about struggles in marriage. Let me deal with this one. Walk around the wall of a relationship. Like, I got to do the right thing. I got to do the right thing. I got to do the right thing. Did you know that when it comes to the walls of relationships, it takes two people to walk around that wall? You got one person that just says, no, I'm not doing that anymore. And you're left standing there saying, I walked around this wall for years and it doesn't seem like it's left me or done me any good at all. What was the point? What's the point of persisting in obedience when it doesn't seem like any good is happening? Here's the statement, and then I want to give you some thoughts. And I'm not going to say this in some kind of emotional, fiery way, because I'm looking at this from the perspective of right now it's possible in your life you're walking around some walls that you have yet to see the visible evidence of God working that you want to see. And I just want to encourage you that God has a plan for those walls to come down, but they just don't come down in your time. You know what the benefit the children of Israel had? God gave them an exact moment when they could expect the walls to come down. You know what God doesn't give to a parent? An exact moment when the walls of a child's heart will come down. You know what God doesn't give to someone who's heartbroken? An exact moment when that wall will come down and you will finally feel some peace and some hope. You know what God doesn't give to a promise a person who's sick? An exact moment when you feel like those walls come down and I have hope and I have optimism for the future. And look, let's just be real for a minute. I'm not trying to be irreverent in any way. And we are thankful for heaven and we praise the Lord for that. Can we just all be honest? If God would allow us, we all want to live a long, healthy life. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. I believe that desire is God-given, but that result is not guaranteed. And so you're marching around that wall and you're looking at your life and you're looking at other people's lives and you're like, why is this going on in my life? And why should I keep obeying? You can look at something like going to church. Well, we're going to church, but I just don't feel like this is really helping me right now. I don't feel like this is making any difference. And here's the truth. And I'm not encouraging you not being in church like God commands and encourages us, but I'm just being honest with you. You can go to church over and over and over again, and it feel like, man, this isn't making any difference in my life. You can. I don't see any significant change or shift. But here's the statement. In time, when we persist in obedience, God will always perform what he's promised to. When we persist in our obedience, God will perform what he promised. Please get this. If they had stopped on day 5, the walls do not come down. if they had stopped on lap 6 of day 7, the walls don't come down. There had to be a willingness to persist in obedience, regardless of how awkward it looked, regardless of how tired they were, and their focus could not be on the fact that there seemed to be no tangible evidence of the walls coming down. Their faith had to be in the God who had parted the Jordan, the God who had provided in the wilderness, the God who had parted the Red Sea. Their faith had to be in the God who had already performed as they had persisted in obeying and had performed his promises, fulfilled them even at times when they didn't fully obey as they should. Their faith had to be in him, not at what they couldn't see happening. Please get that. As children of God, our faith has to be in the promises of God, not in what we don't see happening. So let me give you some thoughts. Number one, obedience is based on faith, not what you can observe your obedience producing. So many times we choose whether or not to obey as long as we are guaranteed to see an immediate result. Now, our culture programs this. Throw this in a microwave, ding! Go here and get this, ding! Register for this, ding! Do this, ding! And it's immediate gratification, it's immediate results. But so much of obedience to God is not immediate gratification. Your commitment to obey God cannot be based on the results that you see of that obedience immediately. Sometimes fields don't grow overnight. Crops don't grow overnight. They grow over seasons of investing and preparing and pouring into. Number two, a lack of physical evidence does not mean your obedience has been pointless or ineffective. You say, well, why is that? Well, here's point number three. Just because your obedience doesn't seem to be working, that doesn't mean that God isn't actually working. Okay, look, I'm not being weird here. God was not visible on that wall with a golden sledgehammer, and every time they made a lap, he's like, good job, ching, down comes a little bit. Another lap, let me knock down a little bit on the east side, a little bit on the west side, a little bit on the north side, a little bit on the south side. That's not how God works. This is what their faith was. If we obey, God will eventually bring that wall down. Listen, just because it doesn't seem like the training isn't, just because it seems like the training is not working in the heart of your child, it doesn't mean it's not working, and it doesn't mean God isn't working in the heart of that child. But moms and dads, please get this, and I'm talking to parents who have children at home. When you commit to training your children in a biblical way, with biblical means, in a biblical spirit, with a Christ-centered focus, when you commit to do that, you are opening the door for God to influence that child's heart. And it's not, listen, you know who you were. You didn't always manifest the evidence of God working in your life. Oh, and so you've got to allow that God can be working even when it doesn't seem like he is in the heart of your children. You say, well, my children are grown and there were some things I wish I did different, or there are some things that they just forsook and they've turned away from. And the worst thing you can conclude is that God has completely closed the door and turned the page on them and that there is nothing that can be done. Because I believe that even the things they try to push down in their hearts, the truth that was given to them, it's still, God will still bring those things to the surface of their awareness from time to time. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean God isn't working. So many people get despair and get despondent because they don't see the evidence that God is working. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean he's not. Number four, even though I'm not seeing the results I want from my obedience, it doesn't mean I'm allowed to stop. God doesn't say, yeah, it's okay, check out. Your expectations were not satisfied, so you just live your life however you want to. Now, I know that's a confrontational statement, but that's how a lot of Christians live their life. This is what we say to God in our hearts or by our actions, not necessarily a statement. Okay, God, I'm sitting here. I understand what you want from my life, and I'm going to obey, and I will obey as long as these expectations are met. But the moment my expectations aren't met, that's when I check out. But God's command to us, they're not based on the meeting of our expectations. They're based on what God knows is best, his love for us, and his desire to work in our lives. And he doesn't give us a pass because things didn't go like we wanted them to go. Number five, you won't see the walls come down. If you refuse to be persistent in the obedience that God knows, that you know God wants you to do. Now, I need to deal with something else here. This is not a guarantee that others are going to do what they ought to do. Yeah, my heart trembles with this because there are certain areas of our lives that are affected by the decisions of others, whether they choose to obey or not. We understand that, don't we? But please get this point. God can bless your obedience even while you suffer from the disobedience of others. Does that make sense? Some of you this morning, just looking at you, in some cases knowing your story, in other cases having no idea, but I look at your faces, and I understand that there are seasons, and maybe you're in one right now, where you are suffering from the disobedience of someone else, and a family has been left devastated, a woman has had her heart shattered, or a man has been broken, whatever it is, and you say, man, I'm going through some great difficulty right now, I'm suffering greatly specifically because of the disobedience of others, and I was all in, and they were not, and my heart is broken, and I have all of these broken pieces that I have to pick up. Please get this. It doesn't mean this is some kind of magic pill that is just going to make you feel better, but understand the truth involved, that God can bless your obedience even in the midst of you suffering from others' disobedience. Look at the life of Joseph. Did he suffer from others' disobedience? Yes, he did. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was lied about in Potiphar's house. He was unjustly put into prison and then forgotten about in prison. But through all of that, he chose to trust God and to submit to him and to be obedient. And even in the midst of him suffering because of the disobedience of others, he continued to obey, and God eventually allowed him to reap the benefit of his obedience. God can bless your obedience even when you're suffering from the disobedience of others. So the question is this: is there an area in your life where you are struggling to persist in obedience because you don't see the evidence that it's working? You don't see that it's making any difference? Many seasons of the Christian life, we obey not because we can see the tangible difference it makes in that moment. We obey because we believe in the God who gave the command. And even when the tangible result isn't there, we believe in the God who still is. So we persist in obeying. How sad is it to come up 3 feet short? Three feet short in a ministry. 3 feet short in being a part of a church family. 3 feet short raising your kids. Look, I'm not making any accusation. I'm asking you to consider the danger. Don't give up. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. And I'll agree with you. Please stay with me. I'll agree with you. There are many of you going through sufferings that I do not understand, and I don't even try to act like I do. But God's truth does not change even when our life is hard. And I'm not coming at you trying to say, man, you better not quit. I'm trying to come alongside you and say, my sister, my brother, listen, I know it's hard right now and it doesn't seem like it's making any difference, but persistence will eventually result in God performing what he promised, even if right now there's no evidence that it's making any difference. obedience to God will always be rewarded with his work in his way, in his time. So persist in your obedience. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I could have gotten off into this and into other things about the social direction of our nation. Get into things about, man, it doesn't seem like our investment, our obedience is making any difference. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I wonder if there would be anyone that would raise their hand and say, I am struggling to persist in obedience because I've tried and I haven't seen the difference that it makes, but I need God. I know that I need to do better. I know that I need to do right in this, but I'm just struggling because of the disappointment. I'm struggling because I'm afraid it's not going to work. I'm struggling because I've been hurt by others. While living by faith, I've been hurt by others, and I'm struggling to persist right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you raise your hand and say, can you just pray for me? That's me. Yep, I see them going up all over the place. God bless you for your honesty. So this is what we believe here. We don't come and embarrass anybody. I'm not going to come to you or point you out in any way. I'm going to say a generic prayer and ask God, knowing that you are who you are, ask him to work. But this is what we believe, that if God spoke to us, we ought to give him the courtesy of a response. I am happy to pray with you if you'd like to talk to someone. Others, other men, other women would be happy to pray with you. But we're going to allow you to initiate that. But this is an invitation, and if you want someone to talk to, if you want someone to pray with you, there are plenty of women and men who are ready to do that. But most importantly, if God has spoken to you, then you respond to him. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed, while Brother Nate sings. You respond, Lord, help us to recognize where we need to persist in obedience and then to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we walk